please take your Bibles as we continue the study in the wonderful book of Revelation. We are 1 week away from starting the study. There was so much in these verses of Scripture from 16 down to 20 that we're going to take another week here to really take a look at these verses of Scripture, and then we'll begin the study on the seven churches. And so I'm going to begin reading with Revelation chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at the 16th verse. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you that we can come today and enjoy the study of this precious book. It's important that we enjoy studying, that we take our time to do so. We were in Leviticus this morning in Sunday school, and now we're in Revelation at this time. It's wonderful to study the complete from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, to know your word, to study your word, and just to apply it to each one of our hearts. Need to come by faith to you. We need to trust you as our Lord and Savior so that we can say that my name is written down in that precious book of life that you have for us. You hand that gift freely to us. We just need to accept your salvation, your grace, and you take care of everything else. So please, dear Lord, let not anyone here stand and reject that precious gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Now speak to our hearts and apply all these words to each one of us as needed. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This 16th verse, and we talked about that just a little bit in Sunday school with the applying of the blood upon Aaron, the high priest, you know, the right ear, the right thumb, the right big toe, and it was just a completeness of Aaron to be covered by the precious blood of Christ. And here, why we find once again that right hand, and we know the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and so that tells us it's a place of power, a place of authority. And so each time that you see, and there's another area here where he reaches out his hand to help John after he is as dead, the right hand once again. It's always the right hand. And so it's the right hand of power, of authority. And so we enjoy looking at these scriptures. And in that right hand, we have the seven stars. And as we look at those seven stars, we find by what we've read down in verse 20, and this is somewhat of review, but this is the seven pastors of the churches, the seven preachers of the gospel in those churches, the seven ministers, those that are there to share the word of God and to help that church family to grow. And it's God's authority to do that. It's given the power to take care of that. And so here we see, and we've already been through the upper verses of Scripture, there is, you know, the clothed with the garment down to the foot, girt about with the paps with the golden girdle. In verse 13, 14, his head and his hair were white like wool, and as white as snow. His eyes were as flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if it burning in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And then we come to 16, and he had in his right hand the seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. God will judge by the power of his word. Our Lord Jesus did not need to go to the gym. He didn't need to be on the on an exercise bike or lift weights. He didn't have to be strong so he could take on the enemy. All our Lord Jesus needs to do is to speak. All he needs to do is proclaim the word. Hebrews 4:12. His word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, the word of God tells us. And so we need to understand that those that reject his word will be judged by his word. And when he speaks and when he returns upon this earth to plant his feet upon the earth, he will have this sword in his mouth, and he will, it's a picture of him speaking, and it will literally slay every enemy of the gospel of Christ, everyone that has rejected his precious word. So again, we repeat that Jesus will either be your wonderful Savior or he will be your judge. And when he judges you, he will be a just judge, and he will do that judgment by speaking. All Jesus needs to do is to speak, and his enemies will fall to death. Psalms 46:6, he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. If you want to know the power of our Lord and Savior, God needs nothing more than to speak, and all the enemies of Almighty God will be destroyed. And that's exactly how it's going to take place. What will the word be when you stand before him? Will the words come from the mouth of the Lord Jesus saying, well done, or depart from me, ye workers of iniquity? Which will the words be? It continues in that wonderful verse, not only out of the mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, his countenance was as the sun that shineth in strength. We talked about last week that the countenance here is just applying to the face of the Lord Jesus. And it's the strength of the greatest sun, the brightness of the sun that you've ever seen. It's a noonday sun. That's the only thing that John could compare it to. And when you and I look into the sun on a bright and glorious day, we can't look upon it but just a split second, because we see black spots before our eyes because it's so bright and so brilliant. And so we need to understand that this is the only earthly words that John could use to describe the face of our Lord Jesus. In John 8:12, I am the light of the world. In Malachi 4:2, the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Revelation 22:16, Jesus is the bright and morning star. There's quite a difference between the noonday sun and the stars at night, or the moon at night. And we need to keep this in mind as we move forwards into speaking of the seven churches. Because John here describe what our Lord Jesus has in his right hand? He has seven stars. Stars do not put out their own light. They do not produce their own light. As the moon, it is a reflection of the sun. And so here we have the same, and we need, as pastors, as preachers, as ministers of the Word of God, we should never be producing our own light. We should only be reflecting what we have seen, and our life, our word should reflect what our Lord and Savior has done in our life to change us and make us more like the Lord Jesus. And so as the sun, as the stars, we have the same here. We should only reflect. As we look at this 16th verse, and we step into the 17th verse, and when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as dead. Understand the relationship. Not only is the Lord Jesus John's Savior, but the Lord Jesus, John walked with the Lord Jesus for 3 years. And you think about the relationship. Think about how many times that we find that John is leaning upon the breast of the Lord. He is resting there. And we know that John was the youngest of all. And so as he comes, he is comforted by the Lord Jesus. And so we see that picture. We find John standing back and watching the Lord Jesus heal the lame and repair the eyes of the blind. And we watch that day after day as he would walk with him those 3 years. And then we know that John was with Peter when they arrested him in the garden. They were there, and then we find it in the go to where the trial was at, and the fake trial, why they were present there, and John was the kind of the intercessor, the one between Peter there to get him into the gate. So we know John was there, and he witnessed this trial, he witnessed the beatings, he witnessed the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. He witnessed the empty tomb as he ran faster than Peter to get to the tomb and looked in, and it was empty. And then Peter ran by him and went on in, and it says John believed. And so what wonderful pictures in our minds that we can see of this apostle, this man named John, the beloved. And so as we walk through John's life here a little bit and kind of preparing us for what he is about to see. And then, of course, we know that he met the Lord Jesus, and he was with the Lord Jesus part of that 40 days that he walked upon the earth as a risen Lord in his glorified body, one that you could touch, and yet he could walk through walls and all these things with the doors locked and closed. The Lord Jesus all of a sudden was present in the room. And so John got to witness and got to see all these things. And then, of course, John was at the point of the ascension, when the Lord Jesus ascended back home to be with his Father. He was there when he watched that. But this, even though he'd witnessed him with his glorified body, we see a picture here of the glorified Lord Jesus that John had never seen before. His eyes and his mind, and it overtook him so that he did as the soldiers did at the grave when they saw the angel. They were so terrified that they just collapsed as dead. And that's what we find that John did here after seeing all these things. And so John witnessed something more than he could physically bear, and he caused him to fall as a dead man. And so we come in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me and said unto me, fear not. Has anyone ever looked up the number of times that the Lord Jesus said to somebody, fear not? Either the angel said it or Jesus himself said it when he was present. Fear not. Those wonderful two words were spoken many times by our Lord. And then he says something, I am the first and the last. I am the first and the last. We are making here, as he always had, but a very clear connection but with the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. You'll find it three times in the book of Isaiah 41:4, 44:6, and 48:12, where he makes these exact words, I am the first and the last, referring to Jehovah God. At the same time, here in Revelation, we have Christ making the same statement in Revelation 1:17, 2:8, and 22:13. Again, proving without any doubt the deity of our Lord Jesus, that He is equal with the Father. And so what wonderful verses of Scripture. And again, if you would like to look them up, it's Isaiah 41:4, 44:6, 48:12, and then Revelation 1:17-8, and 22:13. Without question, was in the beginning with the Father. He was before all, He was above all, and from Him all things proceed. Everything from eternity through eternity points to our Lord Jesus. And we need to always understand that rule, that doctrine. And then He continues, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead. I am He that liveth. And the actual words there is, I am the living one. I am the living one. Jesus is the author of all life. Jesus is the source of all life. In Him we live and move and have our being. He is the living one, and that's what gives us life. And we need to understand that. We need to walk with Him knowing that He is the one that keeps us, that takes us. You know, we go to the doctor to get things repaired, but if it not be for the hand of God, that doctor could not take care of anything. He could not, we could not breathe, we could not walk, we could not live without His power and presence. So there's a clear difference between Jehovah God and any false gods that are out there, because we serve and know the living one. And this living one became dead, as the Scripture tells us here in this verse. And so I am He that liveth and was dead. Jesus did not just die, but became truly and literally, really dead in our place. Today, while you know, this person has passed on, you know, they kind of soften the words, you know. No, they died. They're dead. Jesus was dead. He died for us, and it makes it very clear here in this precious verse of Scripture. He became truly and really dead in our place. Jesus literally laid down His life. Matthew 27:50, yield up His spirit. Mark 15:37, gave up the ghost. Luke committed His spirit to the Father and gave up the ghost. And then John 19:50, He gave up His spirit. And so Jesus was dead. Jesus died for us. And of course, we know He rose again. Jesus conquered death. We need to see that. Jesus conquered death. 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? A scripture verse that you hear many, many times when you look and you see at a funeral service. 1 Corinthians 15:30, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is defeated. Understand that. Death is defeated. I am alive forevermore, the Scripture tells us here in this precious verse of Scripture. I fell down as dead. He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I am alive forevermore. What an announcement. Victory over death. That word, amen. We say amen. We think about it when we close a prayer, but it means so be it. It means so be it, and so we need to understand that. And now we have a term here that's in the end of verse 18 that's a combination that is different from many things here. And it says, and have the keys of hell and death. Have the keys of hell and death. What an announcement. That means that Jesus holds the key to every body and every soul of all that have ever lived. Understand what that means when you see that. He holds the key of hell and death. So that means he literally holds in his hand the life of everyone that has lived and everyone that has died. He holds that person in that possession. Now, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, because many people confuse this, and I think this verse of Scripture really takes care of it. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Matthew 10, 28. Jesus says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, your first thought then, who is that that has the power to destroy both soul and body in hell? Most people think it's the devil. That's the one we need to be afraid of. That's the one we need to be scared of. Not at all. Who possesses, who has the keys to hell and death? The Lord Jesus. He is the one that you better fear. He's the one that you better know as your Lord and Savior. Because when you look at that scripture, and if you would read that to most of the folks, they say, "Well, I'm afraid of the devil." Don't be afraid of the devil. You better be fearful of God if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior. There's the concern. Many believe it's the devil. And if you do, you better find who holds the keys. Because our Lord Jesus holds the key. Christ has the right to open and to shut. He has complete authority over death and over hell. Jesus took upon his death and resurrection, he took the keys of death and hell from Satan. And he now possesses those. In Hebrews 2:14, it's just a few pages away. Let's turn to Hebrews 2:14. If you question that statement, the word tells us the truth. Hebrews 2:14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Makes it very clear. You own a building. You own a house. You have a key. When you leave that house, you lock the house. No one gets into that house. No one can come and go in and out of that house. And so he holds the key to who he keeps in the house. He holds the key to who can leave that house or to enter the house upon his own understanding and his own will. That opportunity, that authority has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ concerning hell and death. So we need to understand completely who has that power and that authority. And so now we come to verse 19, and he gives John some instructions as we begin to do the seven churches here next week. "Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things that which shall be hereafter." Now when we divide this up, we need to realize that the first chapter, he needs to write down what he's seen. He's describing the Lord Jesus in the look and to see what he has witnessed. So he needs to write that down. And then the things which are, we're going to find that in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then the things that are hereafter, we'll find in chapter 4 through chapter 22, verse 5. And so that's the division of the scripture. Do not try to interchange those, because they don't. We have what we have already, and then we have what is prior, we have what is present, and then we have what's to come. And don't try to spiritualize and bring those back and forth. I do want you to be aware that as we study the seven churches, as we've talked about it before, there is seven literal churches in Asia Minor. There's seven literal churches. They're there right now with John. John, speaking of these churches, he is to send the letter to each church in the appropriate fashion. Seven literal churches. Those seven churches have been present all through time from Pentecost until now, and will come until the rapture of the church. So from Pentecost till the rapture of the church, those seven churches exist in the world. Those literal seven churches you can find. You can find a church of Laodicea. You can find a church of Philadelphia. You can find those churches through the time. At the same time, then, there are seven church ages. So we've got a lot of things to study when we look at these seven churches. Seven church ages. And we are in the final, the Laodicean church age today. And so we are going to go through those actual time periods. We're going to talk about the history and what took place during those times of those seven churches. So over this 2,000-year period, to date, that we have the church age, we have seven time periods, seven church ages. So we're going to be looking at those. And so that will be not only thou which hast seen, the things which are, and the things which are hereafter. And then in verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, which the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so the seven stars are the pastors of those churches. The seven candlesticks are the seven churches themselves, literal churches. And we're going to turn this, verse 20, from a mystery to a revelation. Because we're going to learn what this has to say. Right now it's a mystery, but it's going to be a revelation. We're going to learn what's here and what's present. So please do not miss that. The word angel here denotes a messenger, as the angels are messengers of the Lord. It also denotes an office, and so the office of pastor. And that star that shines should be the pastor as he reflects the Lord Jesus and takes what Jesus has given him and he hands it out. And you see that and you witness that as we study the Word of God. That should be every single pastor. But as we study the seven churches, you're going to find then, especially the church age that we're in today, the Laodicean church, it is lukewarm. And he's going to spew it out of his mouth. So he has no joy or no reference to the church that we have today. That doesn't mean that this church and other Bible-believing churches are not standing upon the Word of God. Because again, all seven churches that we're going to study have existed all through this time period. So, seven little churches at John's day. Those seven churches existed all through time, but there are definite general time periods that we're going to study. So, as we begin then at this first verse of chapter 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. That's where we'll start Sunday morning, next Sunday. And so, snow or no, we're going to start right there. And so, we're not going to let it stop. We may have to do it over a phone conference if it's too deep, but we're going to do it. We're going to hold to that. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity for us to see a picture of what John is looking at here and how that he has, his eyewitness statements here as he has come all the way from the day that Jesus called him to follow him, and all the things that he's witnessed, the healings and the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and now something that he'd never seen before, this picture. Now we know that John was present at the day of the transfiguration, and so he has already witnessed as he did the glorified Lord Jesus. But here we find him with his full power and his full strength, and John just tried to describe it best he could. It's going to be a joy to study this time. These precious words, as any part of the Scripture, is exciting. But please help us understand that, Father, you have given us the living one, the Lord Jesus. Let not one reject him, but all come to him and invite him into their hearts that they may live and enjoy this life, even though it's a time of maybe much persecution, even facing death. But we need to walk with and enjoy the one that has the power has the keys of hell and death. We need to serve him. We need to praise him. We need to honor him with all of our life, all of our breath. So guide and lead us now, Father, please, as we sing this closing hymn. I thank you for those that have come to hear your precious word, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.